And we're going to resume back with Matthew. We took some time away from Matthew, and then we're going to be getting back into it. And so we're going to be in chapter 14 this morning, and we're going to be covering verses 1 through the first part of verse 13. And we're going to be looking at John the Baptist a little bit, and well, actually, it'll be predominantly him. And so, as a recap, it's been quite some time, and so we're not going to go through the first 13 chapters of Matthew. It's just too much, but I will start with chapter 13, and I'm not going to go through the whole chapter, but chapter 13 is a shift that Matthew records. Matthew has a pattern. He'll give a list of narratives, of events, of things that happened, and then there'll be a block of teachings, like a sermon that Jesus would give. And then after that, then he'll go back into a series of narratives of things that Jesus did and whatnot, and then he goes through a block of teachings. So there's this pattern that Matthew goes through, and Matthew 13 is one of those blocks of teachings. And now each of these blocks of teachings, there is a theme that Matthew is conveying. Chapter 13, the main theme is all about the kingdom of heaven. And how the kingdom of heaven is about serving God and about putting him first. And that's really one of the main themes of Matthew, is the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And a couple of passages in the Sermon on the Mount that I think are really helpful to help us understand is one, and Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. He said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So when we deal with the kingdom of God, we're talking about the will of God happening on earth the way that it is in heaven. Think about it. If God told, you know, the angel Michael or Gabriel to go do something, are they going to, hold on, I got to go to the bathroom, or let me finish this video game, or in the middle of a book, or I got to do, is that how the angels respond to God? Now, granted, we don't have much information about the angels, but it seems like whatever God says to do, guess what they do? They do it. Think of the perfect child, right? Whatever you ask, they immediately do it with joy in their heart, right, and a smile on their face. And so, you know, the will of God in heaven, there is it's what happens, right? Here on earth, it's a little bit different. Now, there's going to come a time, right, where God's rule is going to be complete. In other words, everyone will do what he says. And we live in this period of time where, for whatever reason, God is allowing things to take place. And his desire for all of us is that we would seek his will and do his will for our lives and not to lean on our own understanding, right? That's a proverb I've been quoting a lot. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord and he will direct your path. See, that's, you know, when we deal with the kingdom of heaven, think of that. The other verse is towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's where seek ye first what? The kingdom of heaven. And guess what? What's the promise? All these things shall be added unto you, right? Whatever it is that we need, the Lord is going to take care of us. If we're doing his will, he is going to supply it. All of our needs. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And so if it's God's will that we do what he wants first, and his promise is that he will take care of us to do his will, should we be afraid to do what he has asked? No, we shouldn't. Are we? Yeah, right. We still struggle. We still have sin. We have doubts. But the great thing is about the Lord is he wants to increase our confidence in him, so that the doubts are replaced with that confidence. And so God is interested in building up our confidence in him. I think that's great. So if you, as we go through the scriptures, think of it in through that paradigm that this is God working with his people to build up their confidence so that their doubts, their fears, guess what? Would be replaced with God's going to take care of us. On Wednesday nights, we've been going through the minor prophets. We took a short little break. We looked at 2 Samuel 22, and it's a Psalm of David. And what's great about this Psalm of David in 2 Samuel chapter 22, it's at the end, towards the end of David's life, and he adds a little blurb about this Psalm, is that this was after he had defeated all of his enemies. Did King David have any enemies? Oh, yes. He had all kinds of enemies. Talking about soap opera, you know, the life of David, it was all over the place. And that psalm is basically a song that he wrote talking about how God had delivered him. And I just thought it was a wonderful psalm, because this is not of one of, I hope. No, this is one, look what the Lord did. It's looking back and recalling the things the Lord has done. Very powerful. And so it's all about building his confidence. So in Matthew chapter 13, it's about the kingdom of heaven and then about really serving him. And Matthew 13 ends not a very positive message. And we'll read verses 57 and verse 58. And it says, and they were offended in him because he had his brother, his family wanted to see him. And he says, well, who's my family type of thing? And I'm sorry, no, that was chapter 12. This is when they are questioning him because he's just an average guy. Jesus isn't, Harvard graduate, went to, all the prestigious schools. Jesus didn't do that. Why? He didn't need it. Right? He's God. He knows everything. He came in such a way to demonstrate his heart. Does he love the world? Yes, he does. And the way that he humbled himself, made himself of no reputation, we see that Jesus didn't come to, parade himself. He came to serve. And because he was just of average folk, people didn't really think highly of him. And so in verse 57, they were offended because of the things that he had taught. And he says this, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of what? Their unbelief. I wonder, when it comes to our lives, maybe the Lord doesn't do things because we just don't trust him. Now, let me put the other side. Just because we trust the Lord doesn't mean he's going to do everything we think he's going to do. Okay? So let's not think that yes, our faith can overcome mountains. It doesn't mean, though, that whatever mountain moved, we just got to trust Jesus and he's going to do it. Jesus is not a genie in a bottle, right? God is not a little talisman that we carry around that gives us superpower. That God. He's God. He's the creator. He's the boss. He's got a game plan. He's got a will. And there may be something that God does not want to change in our lives. Do we have scripture to back that up? Yeah. Paul. Paul was a man, I would say a pretty faithful man to God, right? And he prayed that the Lord would remove, thorns by, there's a lot of debate over that. But you know what God basically said? My grace is sufficient. Reasons beyond our complete understanding, things to happen. So let's not think that just because we have faith, we'll be okay. Well, everything will be okay because we're trying. The Lord direct our path. But let's not get our sight set on that, by faith, God's going to move, Diamond Peak. Well, can God do that? Yeah, he can. just because I prayed for it doesn't mean it's going to necessarily happen. There's this thing called the will of God, right? And that it may not be within his will. And if it's not, guess what? It's not going to happen. So there's some balance, right, that we need to approach life with. Yes, God can do all things. Yes, God has communicated in his word that we do need to pray to him and trust him and to follow him. But sometimes God allows the thorns to stay. And it's like almost, it redirects us in different ways. But here, the sad thing is Jesus was there teaching them, doing great things. And guess what? Still wasn't. No. So the question I think that we need to ask ourselves as we think about the Lord and what he wants for us, do we trust him? At what point does God need to do more things to get us to trust him? Because there may come a point where God says, enough's enough, right? What more am I going to do? And so here we see that Jesus dealt with some people that no matter all the things he had done, the miracles, the teachings, the signs, they were just set in their ways. And so there's a danger of being set in our ways. And then let's just be aware of that. But as we look at Matthew 14, you know, we're going to look into verses 1 through the first part of 13, verse 13. We're going to look a little bit into the politics of the day. Are politics new? Nope, I think it's been around since the beginning of time, right? Right after the fall, I mean, there's politics going on. So we're going to get a little glimpse of some of the politics during the days of Jesus. But I think that the better or the more relevant thing that we're going to look at is chapter 13 is all about serving the Lord. And then we're going to look at John the Baptist. When Jesus came, was there any prophecies about how Jesus would come to earth? Oh, yeah. You know, the Gospels, they share lots of different prophecies of the Old Testament that point to Jesus as the Messiah, the promised one to come. So God gave them lots of info, lots of signs to help direct their path. Now, some of the prophecies is Isaiah 61:1. It's a very well-known prophecy about what the Messiah is going to do. And so I'll turn there real quick. Isaiah 61, and I'm going to read that. Because I think there's, when it comes to Jesus, there were expectations of what he was going to achieve that people had difficulties. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up their broken heart, to proclaim liberty to the captives and to open up the opening of the prison to them that are bound. In fact, Jesus, when he started his ministry, he stood up in a synagogue and he quoted, he read that. And he said, this day, the scripture has been fulfilled. One of the things the Messiah was going to achieve, he was going to set those who are captive free. Guess what we see that happens in Matthew chapter 3? We're going to be talking about John now. In Matthew chapter 3, towards the end, we see John the Baptist is thrown in prison. Would you say John the Baptist was an average Christian, a mediocre Christian, or one of the greats? I would say one of the greats. And I think we're safe to say that. Do you know why? Because Jesus said something very comparable to that. John the Baptist was a great man. He followed the Lord faithfully. So John the Baptist, did he know anything about the coming Messiah? Yeah, he did. He was a front runner. In fact, we read, you know, the gospel says, hey, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, right? John made that declaration as he was baptizing people. And when Jesus, and Matthew recorded this, right, in Matthew 3, when Jesus came to be baptized, guess what John said? No, it ain't gonna happen. Yeah, I need to be baptized by you. And then what did Jesus say? Suffer it for righteousness' sake. In other words, you're not understanding right now, but just do it, okay? Humor me, yes. Just do it. And so John was pretty convinced to say it publicly before a huge crowd that Jesus was the Messiah. That's Matthew 3. Now let's jump to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. Guess where John is? He's still in prison. Did John know any of the Old Testament? Do you think he knew that Jesus would set the captives free? Do you know how long he was in prison? I don't. But it took Matthew from chapter 3 to chapter 11. Through that time frame, he's still in prison. And what's interesting about Matthew chapter 11 is that John, what does he do? He sends two of his disciples, two of his followers, to go to Jesus and say, hey, are you the guy or do I need to look for someone else? So John was struggling, right? He wasn't sure. Maybe he was wrong. Have you ever made a decision that you felt was right and then later on you're like, ooh, maybe that wasn't the right decision? Have you ever made those type been that experience? I have. That's what John was experiencing. And the cool thing was is what Jesus said to him. He didn't, you know, tell John, I'll just suck it up, you know, come on now, man. He didn't talk to him like that, right? Instead, Jesus says, tell him what you see. The blind see, you know, they hear, those who are deaf can hear, and the gospel is preached to him. And then he ends it with the kind of a peculiar saying in verse 6. And he ends it with a blessing. Blessed are those who are not offended by me. And then when I came across that, as I went through that section, it really stuck with me. I wonder, how many times are we offended by God because things didn't work out the way that we thought they should work out? Have you ever been there? I think that's pretty common. And Jesus is saying there's a blessing when things don't work out the way that we had anticipated, the way that we thought specifically God should have done this. Jesus, there's a blessing for those that don't experience that. And I think the reason why those who aren't offended when God doesn't live up to our expectations, because we have a grasp that God is God. It's his will that needs to be done, that my will isn't always his will. And so when we come to him, we begin to realize, you know what, God, this is what I'm seeing. This is what I'm thinking. This is, you know, whatever. But you're God. You know what's best. Those that approach the Lord like that, when things don't happen the way we want, they're blessed. There's a sense of peace and acceptance that when things don't go the way that we want, we're okay. Not because it's what we want, but we trust the Lord. If he knows that this is good, then guess what? It's going to be good. It comes down to faith. John was having a hard time believing because in his mind, the Messiah was going to free Israel, was going to restore the kingdom, was going to set the captives free. And in John or Matthew 11, was he a captive and was he set free? He was still in prison. You know, last week we talked about tension. You know, this is, as a Christian that's wanting to follow the scriptures, there are times that we experience tension. In other words, this is what the scriptures say to do, and this is where we are. You know, what the world wants to do, and then we're stuck in the middle. What do we do? You ever been there? John was experiencing this sense of tension because in his mind, Jesus set the captives free. He's a king. Was he the only one under that impression that Jesus was a king? No. There's other parts where there's people that wanted to make him a political figure, and guess what he said? Nope. Then we see in Acts, just before he ascends, his disciples say, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom? And what they didn't realize is that, did he? Yes, he did. Did he set the captives free? Yes, he did. This enters in a teaching of the scriptures that there is more to life than what we can see, taste, touch, right? There's more to life than this. And I think the way the Bible describes it is there's a spiritual realm, right? That there is a spiritual realm that is real. And that the Lord can give us joy in times where physically there's no reason to have joy. Thankfully, last Sunday I was able to go visit Jim Blankenship. And Dave, his memory was in and out. Sometimes he wasn't very coherent. Sometimes he was very coherent. And Sunday was one of those days. And after talking with Tammy a little bit, he even remembered that I had come. And when I was there, you know, he remembered that, and Jenny and all the kids came. But one thing that Jim kept telling me was, I just can't describe it or explain it, but I feel a peace. I'm okay. You know, and it's like, I don't know the kind of pain he experienced. I know there were some because there was morphine towards the last, but he had a peace. How do you explain that? Well, I think it's another sign that there's more to life than what we see. And when it comes to setting the captives free, do you think there's a spiritual truth to that, not just a physical truth? I want to say yes. Some of the way that God sets people free spiritually, one is through salvation, right? And we sang some great songs about that and how redeemed, right? Those who've accepted Christ as their Savior, what is the promise? Everlasting life, right? So when they die, guess where they'll be? The Lord in heaven. There's separation. They don't have everlasting life, right? They'll be separated from God. So in one sense, when Jesus sets the captives free, it's about saving the world, right? Is that the only way that God sets us free? I think there's other ways too. Being freed from the cares of this world, being free from the fears of this life. God wants to set us free, right? And some of it comes by following Him, right? And growing in the Lord. And I think people during Jesus' day had hard times with that. Do you think people today have hard times with that? Do you think we have hard times with that? Yes. So with this backdrop, we'll look at Matthew chapter 14. But before we read, let's open it up in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for John the Baptist and how we get to glimpse in his life and to see some of the struggles that he faced and to see what serving you might look like. I just pray, Lord, that today, Lord, as we gather, Lord, I pray that your spirit, Lord, would just give us peace. Help us, Lord, to relax and to focus on you. And may your spirit, Lord, minister to our needs this morning as we spend time thinking about and going through your word. Help us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 14, after a period of time, Jesus spent a lot of time in the northern part of Israel to end with not many people trusting him. We turn to Matthew 14, verse 1. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard of the fame of Jesus and said unto his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him." Now, real quick, do we know what Tetrarch means? Basically, think of it as a region that's divided up into three different parts, and a Tetrarch would rule over a third one of those little regions. Okay, so Herod, this guy Herod, he was one of three rulers that ruled this region, and he had a portion. And so guess what happened? Do you think this Herod guy had a guilty conscience? At this point in time, John the Baptist is dead, and we're going to find out how and why. But at this point of Matthew 14, verse 1 and 2, John is dead. So why is Herod afraid? Why is he even thinking about John the Baptist? Well, I think there's something that the Lord does. It's called convicting. You see, with people with power, as Herod has had, they got a little bit more say than we do, right? Yeah, you know, you look at Congress, you look at, you know, some of these people in those powers, they have a little bit more access to stuff than we do, right? If they got a problem and they call, are they going to say, "Well, you need to call this office"? Well, then, well, you know, sorry, they've been on vacation, you know, so you have to call back next week. Or no, you need to call this number. Well, I just called that. Well, you need to call that number again. There've been just constant, like, come on, just tell me what I need to do. I guarantee you, if you have clout and power, guess what? You get a special number, or you have a special badge. You got something special where you can cut out all of that stuff and go straight to the horse's mouth. Well, people like that, they have power. There's privileges that come with that. Now, is that an inherently bad thing? Well, I think it's on how you use it. Exactly. I think the president should have some special privileges, right? I don't need a security detail. Should the president of the United States have a security detail? I think so. I think there's some privileges for being in that position. How many presidents throughout the history of the United States have there been? How many pastors have there been in the United States over that same period of time? How many people in your position have there been throughout the history of the United States, right? So it is very clear that it's a special office, right? There's some special privileges I think is okay. And I think with any position of life, there's going to be some certain privileges, right? As a parent, are there some special privileges that you get to experience that a child does not? Is that right? Yes, right? There's a thing called maturity and self-control that not that because you're older doesn't mean you have that, but you know. Thank you, Steve. But you keep coming back and think you like it. But anyways, so there's nothing wrong with having privileges. I think there's a message going around the world that if you have privilege, you should feel guilty. If you want to be really honest, every American is privileged, right? If you're really honest, there's a lot of privileges that every human being on this face of this earth has. So let's be careful, okay? Let's be careful when we get caught up in certain narratives that I think really aren't good. But with Herod, he had some special privileges, and he used them. Now, kind of what Mark alluded to, much is given, guess what? Much is required. So if you've been given a lot, guess what God's going to hold you to? Higher standard. Well, that's not fair. Well, wait a second now. I think it is fair. Because when you look at the influence, God does not take that very lightly. So when it comes to people in leadership, whether it's at home, at work, you know, some organization, businesses, politics, God's going to hold everyone accountable. Going through the minor prophets, that's one thing that is set in my mind. Regardless of what world leaders do, God's going to hold them accountable. How? I don't know. But I know he will. And whatever he allows, he's going to allow. And so Herod exercised his power, and I would say in a very unjust way, as we're going to find out. You would think, up, done, moved on. But have you ever experienced when you made a decision and you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyways, has it ever popped back up in your mind later down the road? Has there ever been a situation that happened that all of a sudden it's like you're looking at yourself in the mirror where that was me, would it ever, blah, 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 go? Well, guess what Herod had? He just had one of these experiences. And then listen to what he said. This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the what? The dead. And therefore, mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Do you think there's a sense of fear? Do you think the Spirit of God is convicting Herod? Do you think God convicts everyone? I believe he does. Do I see that in all the world leaders? Shoot, how much of the world will actually see, you know? We all have to sleep. We all have to live with our thoughts. And I guarantee, if we're not honoring the Lord, will we have a clean or clear conscience? It's impossible. Regardless how high a person may be or how low they might find themselves, we all have a conscience. And I believe the Lord uses that to accomplish his will. And here we see Herod a little scared. Verse 3. For Herod had laid hold on John and bound him and put him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's life. Now, Matthew is sharing with us why John was murdered, right? Why? Well, for John said unto him, it is not lawful for thee to have her. So what did this Herod want? His brother's wife. And guess what John said? That's wrong. Do you think Herod liked that message? What did he do because of it? Put him in prison. You think John maybe messed with the wrong guy? Well, it all depends how you look at it, right? If you look from a very physical way, John, if you would have just kept your mouth shut, you wouldn't have experienced that. But would he have been honoring the Lord with that? No. So what was his job? He was to go and prepare the way of the Lord, right? Did that just mean the little commoners? Or does that mean for everyone? It's for everyone. So he called them out. And by serving the Lord, doing what the Lord wanted, guess what? It led him to be put in prison. And was this fair? Was this right? Did John suffer persecution? Would you call this persecution? I would. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whatsoever she would ask. And she, being instructed of her mother, said, give me here John Baptist's head on a charger. Do you think Herodias wanted to be with Herod? To me, as we look more at what Herodias did, I'm thinking she did. for whatever reason, she wanted to get hooked up with her brother-in-law. And so she knew what was going to happen. And so she coached her daughter. Now, I'm not going to get into all the details of this, but I do want to talk about influence. Influence is very powerful, isn't it? No matter who you are, there are influences that really cause us to struggle, right? And there are some influences that we know we shouldn't give into, but we give into it anyways. And those influences are sometimes people, right? Not only people. So I think it's important for us to always be sensitive, right, about the people that we're around. We shouldn't be afraid of people, right? People aren't the enemy, right? It's the world, right? It's the desires. It's the evilness that's in the world. So we just have to be careful, because there are some scenes that we make decisions that if we weren't in that scene, we wouldn't have to make that decision. If Herod didn't allow this to go on, guess what? He would not be having a flashback of what he had done. I think that's what comes with age, right? Experience. And not all experience is a good experience, right? And for the youngers, don't be afraid to listen to those who have experience. Sometimes it goes against what everyone else is doing, but I think it's a good thing to listen to those who have experiences, because it may free you from a lot of heartache that you may experience because of those decisions. So I encourage you, listen, use good wisdom. And when you're not sure, pray to God and listen to those who care about you. Because chances are they're going to direct you in a good way, right? Are parents perfect? I'm not. But do we love our kids? Do we want to see them fail and be miserable? No. So there's times that we may hate our parents, right? We may say they don't know what they're talking about. They're stupid. All these other things. When we get there, let's stop ourselves. Okay, now that I had my little moment of being a little immature brat, now I need to listen to them. Because chances are they may have some good wisdom that will benefit me. If Herod made different decisions, I think his life would have ended a little bit differently. Look at verse 9. And the king was sorry, nevertheless, for the oath's sake. Did you get it? It was because he made an oath, right? A promise that I got to keep it, I promise. See, there's something about pride that we need to be very careful of, because it comes out in many dangerous ways. If we make a boneheaded, stupid promise, what should we do? We say, you know what? I'm sorry. That was a boneheaded, stupid promise. What can I do to get out of it? It's called humbling ourselves. Do you think Herod should have kept his promise of beheading John the Baptist because he made a promise? He said, you know what? That was we call that repenting, right? That's what the Bible says. Sometimes we need to repent from our boneheaded promises. And we shouldn't be quiet about it either, right? He says, you know what? I was wrong. I was not in the right place. Now, if there's money involved, should we still make true with our obligations? Sure, we should, right? If we make a boneheaded decision and we put money on the table and we lose it and we got to owe, guess what we should do? Pay it, right? But did he have to follow through with this decision? He could have humbled himself, repented, and confessed that what he did was wrong. Sometimes our pride gets the best of us, and we call that character. Well, sometimes in boneheaded decisions, and we're not humble ourselves. It's scary, isn't it? because we don't know how things are going to work out. But with the promises, and we covered it in James, what does God do? He gives more grace, right? To the humble, what will the Lord do? He will lift us up. So Herod should not have kept his promise here. He should have admitted what he did was wrong in a public way. He was and verse 10, and he sent to be on in the and he had his head brought in a charger and damsel, and she brought it to her mother. Or I don't want to see it either. Maybe on TV, I'm sure there's TV shows that show like this. Imagine this going on. Do you think this is on today in political realms? There is so much that goes on that we have no clue on. And they also on the good stuff, right? Not just the bad. I think I'm kind of thankful for that. Do I need to know all the words of the world? Oh, no, I don't need to know everything, right? There's just some things I just don't need. But nonetheless, he went through with it, and he brought it to her mother. And verse 12, and his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. So when this happened, the disciples took John's body and buried him, and they told Jesus. Now let's look at what Jesus did, and we're going to end with this. When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by a ship into a deserted or to a desert place apart. Now, Jesus, when he heard this, he went to be by himself. You know, and I've talked about this before. Jesus had a pattern of I'm going to say, retreating away, right? To be by himself. And what do you think he did by himself? We get instances that he was praying. And I always wonder, what it would be kind of cool to kind of to read what was said, what he had experienced during those times. Because I think there's something that we can experience in those times that maybe we don't always experience. And I see that Jesus does this repeatedly. So there's something about prayer and connecting with the Lord that is very nourishing to Jesus. And if it was nourishing to Jesus, do you think it could be nourishing to us? Do you think all of our experiences are always true? In other words, do we always experience the benefit of the decisions that we've made? Not always. What's that saying? One man's trash is another man's treasure. Some people don't know what they got, so they don't value it. And I wonder if sometimes we haven't experienced or allowed the opportunity that maybe there's something more here that I'm missing. Another commentary with Herod. You think Herod was married to someone else? We don't know, but I'm going to say he probably. Isn't there sometimes a level of dissatisfaction that married people experience with each other? Do you think that means you need to call it off? Maybe there's something you're missing. Maybe there's something that God has in store that you just haven't experienced it yet. We got to leave the door open for the Lord to work, right? Yeah. Just because some people, I think the statistics that there are more unmarried people than there are married people nowadays. Maybe that's with like the millennials and stuff like that. People are not inclined to get married. Is marriage a good thing? Sometimes. Well, the Bible says it is. He started it, right? Should we speak negatively of marriage? Or should we speak positively about it? Are kids a good thing? Kylie, are you a good thing? No. Well, the Bible says you are. The Bible says you're a blessing, right? The kids are a blessing. Should we speak negatively about kids? I think we need sometimes, out of frustration, we say things, right? But yet we don't say the good things too, because we speak primarily out of frustration. So the only thing we speak about are the things that frustrate us, rather than share also the good things. So I think it's good to be aware of the words that come out of our mouth. We should be people that speak positively, right? And not just the negative. But as we continue, Jesus, he left. Now, we don't know why. You know, the scriptures don't give us a lot of insights why he left. But I think it's very clear that he left to pray and to connect with the Lord. And after looking at John and all that he'd went through, the why Jesus came, a thought entered my mind, a possibility of Jesus went to be by himself. Did Jesus have all power? Did Jesus love John? Was John a faithful servant? Could have Jesus stepped in and got John out of prison? Jesus sent an angel to do that? We see that God sent an angel, Paul out of prison, right? So do you think that as Jesus was going about fulfilling the will of God in his own life, there were decisions that he had to make that were not easy? And it resulted in knowing some that he loved very much. I remember I was watching it was a documentary on D-Day, and I didn't realize what a fiasco that was. It just did not go according to plan. But it's one of those things, once you start, there is no back. And to be some of the commanding officers that saw the mistakes and to realize that there is no turning back, but you had to press on. Do you think that wore on any of the commanding officers? There was a cost. And it wasn't their life, but there was others that was under their command. I don't know what that's like to live that way. I wasn't born in that era. There's decisions that I was never faced with, that really struck a chord in me. That sometimes we lived in this bubble, right? This perfect little world where we're insulated from so many issues, so many hard decisions. And I'm not bad, but there's things we just don't understand. Hardships, commanding officers, to allow those boats to continue to get those boys on that shore, knowing full well what they're going to experience. But they did it. Why? Because there is a bigger war going on, right? And that's why. So do you think for a reason that Jesus left to be by himself was because he had everything at his disposal to step in and stop it all? But he knew that was not the reason why he came. And the weight of making those type of decisions weren't simple for him. I think that's a very real possibility. And so he needed to go away and connect with the Lord. See, when Jesus humbled himself, he humbled himself of many, many things. And he also limited himself to accomplishing the bigger picture. And the bigger picture, at times, there are casualties of war. And John the Baptist was just one of those. And Jesus does not take that lightly. We know there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to come physically, right? Just like he came, you know, some 2,000 years ago, he's going to come again. But he's going to come in a humbled state. You read the first part of Revelation. What does it say? What is the description of Jesus? That's right. He's going to come back. He's going to set everything right. And I love the way that John described, the Apostle John described the tongue of Jesus. It's like a fire, right, of a sword. He's going to come back. And he is going to set everything right. But that day has not come yet. And until that day comes, will there be hardships that his servant will experience? And does that grieve the Lord? I'm going to say yes. Because looking at the life of John and looking at how it happened and how Jesus responded to it, he does not take suffering lightly. Does he understand suffering? Oh, yes, he does. He understands it better than any of us. And I think that's a whole thing. Why? Because when you suffer for the Lord, you get to connect with him in a very special way. Isn't there something amazing about when people understand what you're going through? And not because they say it, but you look in the eyes and you can just tell they get it. And there's a peace, there's a comfort that comes to us when we experience that. And we can have that with the Lord, that comfort from him, because he understands. He understands by experience. He understands by being aware. He knows. So as we conclude this morning's message, a couple of things. Let's remember, God is very aware of what's going on, right? Is he going to allow us off the hook? Is he going to allow world leaders off the hook? There's a principle, much is given, much is required. So the Lord will hold us all accountable. Just because we don't see it doesn't mean God isn't going to do it. Not at all. He's got a plan. In fact, there is a parable in Matthew 13. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Remember that? I went out and planted good seed. And guess what happened? Something came along. Guess what they did? Planted some bad seed, right? In fact, kind of plants that if you ate it, it was like toxic. And so all of a sudden, later down the road, it was all growing. Guess what the servant said? Hey, master, somebody messed up. They planted these bad tares, these bad toxic plants. You know what the master said? Leave it. What? At harvest time, we'll get all cleaned up. What is he talking about? The reason why I said to leave it was not because of the bad stuff, but for the sake of the good. There's some good there I don't want hurt. So if God allows things to take place, but the reason is there's something good in there. We may not see it, but that's okay. Because we're told to what? Walk by faith and not by sight. If the scriptures teach it is true, those in leadership, the Lord is going to hold accountable. Second, does God care? Yes. He does care. So just because we does that mean God doesn't care? All it means what's going on, no yet. And those who Jesus says who are blessed, because we're not offended when life doesn't go we expect. We know the Lord is in control. In our faith. Trust the Lord, even when I see it. Can't see him working. He is. I just have to share this just because Jim's been on my mind. Jim, about Mark, about how there was just a Bible, this new Bible that showed up in front of you. This stuff happened. We look. that God can do and has done. Just the blue. Let's hope the Lord has done, because it will help us to get through the hard times. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today and this time. And I ask, Father, that you would strengthen us, Father. Help us to not be distracted by this world and all the noise that is just sometimes overwhelming. Help us to learn how to retreat, how to get away and to spend time with you, Father. Give us life. Lord, help us to be able to see, even when the physical evidence support it, that you are active and that you do care. Help us to rest knowing sometimes serving you, Lord, leads us into hard times. But Father, the promise we have is that you will help us through. So Lord, let us not focus so much on difficulties. Father, help us focus on your promises and to seeking your will. Help us to follow you. Be with us, Lord, and be with the Sunday school teachers as we're ready to transition to that. And I just pray that, Lord, you would help us here to grow in our understanding of you and in our service to you. In Jesus' name.